that the VDAL by My Vision conference or the prayer time days are coming up soon. Make that a part of your plan for sure. I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But wait. But now, we do not see all things subjected to him, speaking of Jesus. But what we do see is him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Father Knows Best was a TV series from 1954 to 1960 that somehow this week the title came to my mind. And so I looked up a little bit about it. And Father Knows Best became such a part of American pulp culture that in 1959, the U.S. Treasury Department commissioned a 30-minute episode. This was never aired. It was distributed to schools, churches, and civic groups to promote the buying of savings bonds. And this very rare episode is on a DVD. Father's Know Best debuted, got a start on radio. And it was so well received that CBS decided to make a sitcom out of it. And a few weeks later, the show began. The sponsor, Kent Cigarettes, became dissatisfied with its audience poll. Rosalind said, you know, the polls in America show that fathers aren't necessary. Because everybody's in step with Kent Cigarettes, huh? They decided not to extend the 26-week contract. Fans sent letters of protest, with most people hitting the theme that this is one show that our whole family, young and old, watches and likes. We even learn something from it. CBS and Kent Cigarettes still decided to cancel the show. And just when the show seemed to be leave the air for good, Scott Paper Company, seeing the public response, picked up the sponsorship and put it on NBC at 8:30 instead of 10 o'clock. And from there, the rest is history. Within a year, 19 million households, this is in the 50s, 19 million households tuned in to watch Father Knows Best. By 1960, it was finishing in the top 10 every week and becoming an institution. Father Knows Best. It ought to be an institution, amen? Long, long ago, and in a faraway place, Father Knows Best had already became an institution and beyond. The son who would appear to need no dad provided a perfect example and proved that Father Knows Best. He didn't just talk about it, he walked it. Now, because of that, every dad who knows 1 John 3:1, and that is what? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us in that we should be called the sons of God, bringing many sons unto glory. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. He proved, let me just give you a little clarification on it. He proved his perfection through suffering. He didn't become perfect. He's the Son of God. God, he is God in the flesh. He was perfect. But he proved it. It was He was tested and proved pure gold. And we'll all be tested. We'll especially be tested in our relationship to our sons and to our fathers. So every dad that knows that's true of him, that dad or this dad, can join the perfect Son of God, proving that Father knows best. Let me give you some examples from Jesus' life. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 29. Lots of good stuff in John concerning this. John chapter 8. Verse 28 and 29. Proving Father knows best. How did Jesus prove? And then how do you prove it? How do you prove it? I shouldn't have to preach anymore. You can all stand up and tell me how you prove it every week at your home and at work, right? And play in all those places. We prove that Father knows best like Jesus by absolute trust, John 8, 28. And Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak these things as the Father has taught me. Do you know what He's saying there? When you lift up the Son of Man, He's not talking about us here at church with big smiles and full hearts lifting up Jesus in praise. He's talking about what He was talking about to Nicodemus when He said, when I am lifted up. And this He prophesied of His death. Knowing what was coming. Absolute trust. I speak these things. And He who sent me, verse 29, is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Every dad who knows that he is the Son of God by faith can join the perfect Son of God, proving that Father knows best by absolute trust and unconditional obedience. That's just one scripture, right? Turn back a couple of pages, back toward the beginning in chapter 6, verse 38. You should memorize these verses. 6:38. I have come down from heaven. That's no pleasant trip, folks. I have come down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but what? Gene did better than you guys, and he didn't even have a Bible. Yeah. To do the will of Him who sent me. And how about chapter 5, verse 30? Back just a little ways. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. This is social justice. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You want to get it right when your kids are in a fight? Don't seek your own will. Seek the will of Him that sent me. Practice Proverbs 8:13. It's folly and shame to answer a matter before you've heard it. Both sides of it. Just a little tidbit for those who have not got the chance to look into my parenting skills. I studied and found that verse in probably 1984, because then there was two kids, you know, and one was not even one, and I was real soon coming in and correcting everything like I knew everything. You've heard my sermons. I've done a few of them on what we do not know. Yeah. And I'd come in as if I did know and got it all wrong. But got to be a perfect father then. Confessed it to the wronged party. The other party who helped skid the thing under the rug because of the blind dad. God, social justice. Jesus proves Father knows best. I trust and obey. So Jesus proves it in these areas. Father's word. Jesus proves that Father's word, the Father's word is best now and forever. So just try to grasp this, both now and forever. Why is it best both now and forever? Because it is true. In John 18:37, when Jesus stood before Herod, he said, "For this cause I came into the world, to testify to the truth." That he couldn't say anything but the truth. And he wouldn't want to say anything but the truth because he is proving Father knows best. Father's word is the best both now and forever. It's best because it's true. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. You're already there. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come into judgment, but is passed from life into death." It's true. John 6:47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Father's word is best now and forever. It gives eternal life. His words are incorruptible words. Chapter 5, verse 32. "There's two that bear witness. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that his testimony which he bears is true." And he speaks of John, then he speaks of the word of God, and then he speaks of the works of God. They're true. What God says is true. It's tried. It's tested. If you doubt God's word anywhere, what I would say to you is put it to the test. Now, the first time the wind blows, you stick with what it says. You put it to the test. It will not fall. Jesus said, "He who hears my words and does not do them is what? It's like a fool." And he says that what he builds is going to fall. Then he said, "He who hears my words and does them, well, I liken him unto a wise man, and his house stands." He puts it to the test. God's word is best now and forever. It's best because it's true. It's best because it's incorruptible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "You, if you are," because you may not be just because you're here, "you, if you are born again not of corruptible seed," not the way you were born into this world of a corruptible seed, "but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." The only way that your new life in you could not live and abide it forever is it can't. There is no way. It's God's word is the seed. We're born again by that. And God's word is best. It's now, both now and forever. It's kind of neat. Peter picking up on that same theme in chapter 1. He says that there that we are kept by the power of God. How does God keep you? By the word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." God said, we already look, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, if you are born, you are alive from God, that this is eternal life. This is unperishable. It can't rot. It can't go stale. You can't undo it." The Father's word is best now and forever because it's true. It's best now and forever because it is powerful. In Romans 1:16, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Not everyone saved. Everyone who believes. It's also transforming. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory." The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit of liberty. We are changed by the Word of God. You might want to turn here, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. For the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Restoring the soul, it's able to completely change the whole person. And Jesus proves that Father knows best. His Father's word is the best now and forever. It washes and separates us from the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, right before he was going to die and not be with them anymore. It's the best way because it's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way, believing what he said. It's the only way to God. And it's the only way to freedom. In John 8:32, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus proves the Father knows best by his confidence in his word. Of my own initiative, I speak nothing. Two, the Father's will is best both now and forever. The Father's will is best now and forever. Not just the Father's will for you forever. To live above with saints we love, well, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. It shouldn't be. Because it's the Father's will that we live together and embrace each other. The Father's will is best now and forever. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, what is not God's will? It is not God's will that any should perish. But many think that because of respite that God is not going to judge them. They do things and God doesn't bring down the hammer in, so they think they got away with it. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, when he's talking about the one day being like 1,000 years, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God will judge. That's the promise. The promise is not that he's going to show respite. The promise is going to judge. But he is not slack concerning his promise, but he hasn't brought the hammer down yet. You got away with it another day. Here you sit. Because he's not willing that any should perish. The Father's will is best now and forever. And God's best sometimes is what he does not will. In John chapter 6, 38 verse through 40, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up in the last day. His will is best. Forever. That's what that says, right? That's forever. What about for now? What about for now for Jesus? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he reviled not again. While suffering, he uttered back no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges uprightly. Jesus accepted the Father's will for him, and as best, Father knows best now and for eternity. Our eternity, it's for you. It's all for you. We get all the benefits. What about for now? For now, Jesus has the cross to look forward to. And he, so agonized he that he said, if there's any other way, any other will that could be done, remove this from me. The thought of being separated from God, who could even know? For now, first for Jesus, but what about for us? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We just sang, the faithful Creator. This is my Father's world. That's all His, and He is mine, and I am His. And so the Father's will is best now and forever. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're secure and we're going to heaven, and we know that forever. It's a wonderful thing to know that when all the evil that happens to us, and it will, or else we're not in the will of God, we have opportunity to prove Father knows best. You know, sometimes, you know, you hang around with Christians and you really wonder why you'd want that God to be your Father. It's like He doesn't know anything. Like He's a blunderhead, like the ones on the sitcoms now. In the 50s and 60s, Father knows best. Now you turn, well, I don't know, because I don't turn it on. But I happened, last weekend, I told you it was our anniversary, we went to a motel and I turned the TV on. And I was like, wow, Melissa, this is why we don't turn the TV on. Nobody knows anything. Father knows best because His word is best now and forever. Father knows best because His will is best now and forever. So why are you on the outside? Look at John chapter 5, verse 40. If that's the case with God, and He's not willing that any should perish, these long suffering. Some do perish, right? John chapter 5, verse 40. Some do perish, right? Why? Why will you perish? It was one of the questions asked the prophets. But in John chapter 5, verse 40, it says, I better read verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Some of you people come to church, you read your Bible all the time, and he goes, it's testifying to me, and you just go on. Just go on. Verse 40, why would that be? And you are unwilling to come to me that you might have life. The Father's will is best now and forever, and Jesus knows it. If it's not to you, it's because you will not. And my question to you would just be, why? Next, Father knows best because His way is best now and forever. Isaiah 55. Strange passage. Everybody thinks it's a very plain passage. It's like odd that he would say this. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come and get a freebie, drink, and all of those wonderful things. And then he says in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. What does seeking the Lord look like? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. God says, this is just not the way you do it, right? You don't offer people the free gift of living water and an open door to those who repent. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than yours, so are my ways higher than your ways. His way is best both now and forever. His way is to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus to the woman at the well He said, my Father is seeking to make worshipers. He's not seeking to make self-serving converts. You know, I want to get saved, so I want to go to heaven. Well, yeah, right. Who doesn't? You don't have to repent to want to go to heaven. You don't want to have to repent to want to be rich. Jesus said, God is looking to make worshipers. My Father seeks to make worshipers. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must come to him his way. We'll get to that in just a second. His way. Well, we are there. We must come to him his way. You know, you can't take heaven as your goal and walk this direction. You ever notice that? If you live in Standing Stone, you want to go to Rome? You don't go southeast. Suppose you'd get to Rome sometime, maybe Rome, Italy, I don't know. There'd be a Rome along the way. Well, you're out roaming. His way is best now and forever. And there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to Jesus. You know, in Amos, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You say you're with Jesus? Well, tell me, you don't have to say it. You don't have to tell me you're with Jesus. If you're with Jesus, you're going the direction that Jesus is going. God said to Israel, can two walk together except they be agreed? God's not changing his direction. His way is the best, now and forever. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He sends Jesus. The Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. And so does the Son. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't have to look around to find a lost person to throw out the lifeline to. Most of us. We can find one right in the house. And if you can't, you can find one next door or the grocery store or wherever you go. They're everywhere. And they're going the wrong way. And that's how you know they're there. But you go, look at them going the wrong way.
Boy, they're really against us, aren't they? Everything we stand for, they don't.
Cast a line in then. Try to reel them in. There's only one way. His way is best now and forever. His way is to seek and to save that which is lost. And Dad, is that your way? Are you looking for ways to throw out the lifeline, to share the word with people to get saved? His way is not only to seek, but it's to save. 2 Peter 3:9, we already looked at. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. God is not willing that any should perish, so he keeps holding back. And if you're here today and you're still alive and you're not walking with him in the same direction as him, you decide, but you're probably not saved. You're probably not a child of God if you don't care what the Father says. And his way, though, is to save. We have no excuse. John 3:17-20. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? And everybody should know John 3:17-20. For the God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. You don't got to wait for hell. He's condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And how do you tell if he believes? Again, he's going the same direction. He's walking with him. You can't believe him and go the other way that he's going. You can't believe him. You can't believe that he came to do the Father's will and it's good, and your will is good enough. You can't be living in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, that's not so bad. We have turned everyone to his own way. You can't do your own way, and the Lord laid up on him the iniquity of us all. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You think God takes that lightly? You think that was easy for the Father to sacrifice his Son, to give him up in that way, for the Son to sacrifice himself? We know him who is rich gave up everything, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's his way. It's his way to seek. It's his way to save. John chapter 12, verse 47. A little social justice here. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has someone who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. The same word that saves condemns, John chapter 3, verse 18. But that's your choice. Father knows best. It shows his way is best now and forever. To go his way means changing my ways, exchanging my life, exchanging my death, exchanging my will. It's like a currency exchange. We went to Europe a few years back, and so, you know, we have a big fistful of dollars. That's a joke. Yeah, the Canfields came with a big fistful of dollars. We had a big fistful of dollars. Well, it didn't matter. We had a credit card. Now that matters, huh? We could do anything. Our dollars, you know what they did for us? Nothing. There was just like having nothing there. And there's an exchange rate that we have in heaven. Jesus said, don't store up your treasures for things on earth, but store them up in heaven. How do you do that? You have to have an exchange rate. You have to exchange your life, your ways for God's. We need to sell all for the one thing. So Jesus proved Father knows best, and Father knows best that his word is best now and forever, his will is best now and forever, and his way is best now and forever. And then there are four outcomes for you and I, us fathers, four outcomes that reflect his word and his will, his way, if in my home, my family. And you're going to have to look these up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I'm going to share some of these. Ephesians 6, 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 11, and 12. And because that's an odd one for you, I'm going to read it to you. Just as you know, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we beheld ourselves toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father does his children. What can your kids expect from you? Well, here, this is what they should be able to expect for you. How devotedly, how uprightly, how blamelessly. That's their right, huh? This really is. And they should expect from you that you would exhort and encourage and implore each one like a father does his children. So the first outcome, a father knows mother best. You with me on this? I know. Father knows mother best. From grammar school to post-grad, she's the study. You don't get it, huh? I was afraid that thing might be just a disaster. Father knows mother best. She is his major. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Husbands, study your wives. You need to know what makes her tick. Not what makes her ticked. Although that might be a clue. You need to know what makes her tick. You need to know what takes her breath away. and you need to know what takes the wind out of her sails. You need to know what fulfills her and what makes her happy. You need to know that she is happy when you just do it. And then Father knows Mother best, and then Father, oh, the first one, Father knows that Mother, I missed one, sorry. Father knows that Mother is the best for him, for now, and forever. The same pattern I was taking before. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24, houses and riches are inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You guys, you better do some. Houses and riches are inheritance of fathers, but you'll be here until noon. This will get houses and riches are inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is
from the Lord.
Yeah, I knew that noon thing would do it. Proverbs 18:20-22. Whoso findeth a wife finds a
good thing.
Good. There you go. Rich ain't gonna be here until noon, huh? And then Malachi chapter 2. With those things, you know, with that scene being set, that's why this is true. Yet you say, for what reason? And then God answers, because the Lord has a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. He knows Mother is best, then he knows Mother best, and then he knows, according to Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he knows that power with God depends on prayer, which depends on his home life. And this is really important. Because prayer is powerless if the father, if the husband, is not right with his wife. Or is not working toward that. It's the opposite of being a disciple. Jesus taught us to pray. What to pray? How to pray. The mom who doesn't care, who doesn't care, doesn't know Jesus. It's not a disciple. It's a mark on the church because the church is declaring, I am a disciple. When we come here, that's what we're doing. We're coming here and saying, I am a disciple. And I want to be discipled. I want to approach life like Jesus did. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read this to you, please, is why this is so important. It's just so, why, you know, how can you say, how could I say this? Ephesians chapter 5 doesn't say man rules. It says man is to love as Christ loved the church. For no one has ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Just as. Because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. You don't need myself enough time, but this is why that this matters. Because your discipleship, you saying you are a disciple, is you saying that you are, your relationship to Jesus is the relationship of following, trusting, obeying. And then that is reflected here. It does not say a man rules. It does say that a man loves as. Again, if you are a man in the church, you are either a disciple like Christ, who loves his bride sacrificially, exclusively, or So the third outcome is we have power with God or not. And then number four, Father knows not. Father knows not. And this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Now listen, Father knows not. You know, it only has this little tiny phrase of what your responsibility as your father is. And you know what it mostly is? Not. Do not discourage them. Do not provoke them to anger, to discouragement, to exasperation. It's not the father's rights that Paul's talking about. It's the father's restraint. It's like the bit and the bridle. When he talks about what you're to do, he says what you might be doing. Don't discourage them. Don't crush them. Don't exasperate them. How in the world would you exasperate a kid? They got such high hopes in life. Well, by being overly severe, belittling, criticizing, finding fault that it's never good enough, humiliating them instead of humbling yourself. Well, I'm out of time. Let me read to you a list that I found that I made who knows how long ago. 20 years anyway. If my kids follow me, will they reverence the Bible as God's personal word and direction for life? If my kids follow me, will prayer be a priority? If my kids follow me, will church be a vital part of their life? If my kids follow me, will they consider their bodies the temples of God? Will they share the goal of leading others to Christ? Will they be wise stewards of their money? Will they make decisions based on conviction? Will they face life with a positive attitude? Will they recognize that Christ is their very life? Gene, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Will they live today and with tomorrow in mind? Will they be saved? Father, we do not take it lightly that we can say Father. We only say it because the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Father, our prayer is that your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.